asked that you be with us tonight. I asked that you kind of guide us through this story of Samson. And as we look after he has been resting for 20 years, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start where I left off last week. And that was at the end of chapter 15. After he had destroyed all those Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And verse 18 of chapter 15. And he was very thirsty, and he called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast granted this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant, and shall I now die of thirst?" His arrogance keeps coming out, and we talked about that. He treats God like he treats his parents, and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and there came water from it. When he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hak-Kareh. It is at Lehi to this day. And verse 20, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So what we left him with is basically he was probably in his early 20s last week. And after that, after he defeated the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, he basically kept the Philistines at bay from the Israelis for about 20 years. And that's why it says he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Now, he spent 20 years serving God as man's picked representative, as the judge of Israel for 20 years. And we don't hear anything about that period of time. So we can assume from the silence that he must have done a halfway decent job and did not get himself into all kinds of fixes, and he did not live out of the flesh in such a way that it put him into deep places. Is that my coat going off? Somebody's calling me. That's my phone. They'll have to wait and see. One of you doing that? No, I don't care. So, here we pick him up at chapter 16, verses... Bert, are you in here? This is my new phone going off up here, and I can't... Huh? It's in the coat. Deal with it, will you? It might be the timer. I'll bet you that's what it is. I set the timer to make sure it worked. I don't know how to shut it off, but it's in the coat. It is in the coat. I know it is. I know why I said it, too. Are you having trouble? There we go. Okay. So we left him for 20 years. He must have lived in a righteous fashion to a certain extent during those 20 years. And then after 20 years, chapter 16 kicks in. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a harlot, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. He basically said, "I'll show you guys," and he hauled that stuff up there. Now, what we have here is this is 20 years later, and guess what? Samson is a man after the flesh. He lets his fleshly desires just kind of pick up and carry him in such a ways. So here comes the flesh again. And so we see in Judges 16, he goes, "Okay, he's 40 years old, right? about 40-ish, and he decides that he's going to go down to Gaza, and there he finds a harlot. Now, he has to deal with the flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you, I put two words up here, deliverance and discipline. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, deliver us from evil. Well, that has to do with real evil, but you might have to deal with your own flesh. You know, the desires of the flesh can get us into all kinds of trouble. That's why one of the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, because self-control can help hold on to yourself to keep yourself from getting into problems. This is where Samson falls very short. He doesn't need to be delivered from evil. He needs to have the ability to discipline himself, because you can't be delivered from the flesh. Your own desires, the things that make you tick, those kinds of things, you cannot be delivered from them. You can be delivered from evil if it comes from outside or it gets hooked onto you in some form or fashion, but you cannot be delivered from your flesh. You're saddled with it. That's where you have to pray for self-control. And Judges, what we see is a guy that's 40 years old. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about midlife crisis, because this is what's going on with him. I'm pretty sure it is. Now, I don't know how many of you are in your 40s, guys. I'm going to talk about the men. I'm not talking about you women tonight. You'll be glad to know that. Sometime between the ages of 35 and 50, there's this thing called midlife that kicks in on us. Nobody told me about it. It just sort of happens. Now there's all kinds of books about it. But what happens when you're 35 to 50 and you, someplace in that, it kicks in? And you've heard about midlife crisis. What happens is you begin to think about your own mortality. You begin to think about your own life. There's an evaluation that goes on in terms of the hopes and dreams that you had when you were coming out of your 20s. There's another thing that kicks in. There's an age barrier thing that begins to happen to us, and that's where the dragon lies. And I'm here to tell you, this is very real for men and women, but for men I'm going to talk about, because that is exactly where we find Samson tonight. He's about 40 years old. He's been head of the country, you might say, for 20 years now. You know, it's kind of like the corporation guy, or you're running a business or something like that for a bunch of years and say, you know, I am just fed up with this. And midlife hits, and that's what we're hearing. And so basically you have Samson saying, okay, road trip. That's what he's doing. Now, when you hit the age barriers, guys, and you start to deal with your life again and you start thinking about your entire life, the dragon is there inside of you, and there is an age thing that kicks in. And there's all kinds of inner feelings that begin to happen to us. And I'm talking about this because that's exactly where we find Samson. In this particular, for 20 years, from the ages of basically 20 to 40, he's been governing and keeping the Philistines at bay. Inner feelings begin to happen that you have to deal with. And I'm going to write some of them down here, because I think we need to write them down. Between the ages of 35 and 50, this begins to happen. There's inner feelings of depression. Now, women, there's stuff for you too, but it's not quite the same. Feelings of worthlessness, worthless, that kick in terms of people. You also begin to pick up on hopelessness or lacking in hope, hopeless. You hope less because you start to evaluate where you've been and where you are right now. And inside of you, you go through this. And let me tell you something, you are trapped in silence. Because you know what, guys? we don't talk about it, but there have been a lot of movies that kind of speak to it. Any of you see City Slickers? That's the one that, you know, Billy Crystal's in that one, and he's having all kinds of things going on, and it's basically midlife. And so they go road trip out to that dude ranch to do their thing, but it's where they are. And what they are is you're trapped in silence inside a body that has become your enemy. And time becomes your enemy. And it kicks in someplace between 35 and 50. Now, being men, we like to deny it. We like to not think about it. We like to think that we're different. Of course, you're all different, right? You can handle these kinds of things that go on. But you're trapped in a body that is becoming your enemy. You are trapped in time that is becoming your enemy as well. There's an old saying that young men live through their body. Old men live against it. And there are basically three areas that this kind of stuff begins to happen into us. The first one is your body. Right, gentlemen? Of course, we're not going to get serious about this because that would be too much. Weight becomes a problem, or maybe where it's distributed becomes a problem. Then things start happening like hair loss, and your body becomes your enemy because you can no longer do the things you could do when you were 20, and you know it, and you know it on the inside, and it's eating on you on the inside. So you got to, the first area that is your enemy is your body, and you start to think about when the things are starting to happen to you, I can't seem to keep it together as much as I used to, and death becomes more of a reality, mortality begins to set in. And so you start thinking, you says, well, how am I going to spend the rest of my life? And this dragon starts working on you. The second area is your psyche, your mind. That kicks in too. Suddenly you feel like you're less of a man than you were when you were 20. Well, look at it physically. You know, you start to develop that stomach. You have your career going on, and if you are at a place where you say, you know, the hopes and dreams I had when I was 20, I'm just not going to get there, and you have to deal with that internally in terms of your mind, and the psyche kicks in. You have failed goals in your life. Boy, this happens to men all the time. Failed goals kick in. And that's where the worthless kind of, I am worth less than I thought I was. And that begins to kick in. The third thing that hit is your social life, or the social nature of the animal, us, that kicks in. And I'm bringing all this up because this is what was going on in Samson. I am positive to a fault that he was experiencing what you would call midlife. I mean, he's been running Israel for 20 years. He says, you know, God, I don't know, is this what I wanted to do with my life? And his body may have been going down a little. Socially, TV. How many of you guys, if you look at the commercials on TV, how many of them have middle-aged men in the commercials? Not very many. Most of them have young men in their 20s, especially the beer commercials, you know? You know, and I don't know. And so you all, and you begin to relate to this stuff, and it clicks and it runs around on the inside of it. And so you begin to look at yourself from this standpoint. Well, I'm no longer young and strong like Bull. And you know, there are three things that never go out of style. Youth, beauty, and money. They never go out of style. And so all you have to do is watch TV. And so you start to getting a little bit of age on it. You hit that midlife period of time. And how Then you have to figure out, well, how do I relate to my wife? How do I relate to my kids or my career or my friends? How do I relate to my world? And it's all the social stuff that's out there that happens to us. And so socially, we realize, uh-oh, I've passed that place. Midlife crisis is what kicks in. And men have a tendency to go back to being a teenager again, because one of the things that you deal with in their teenage years has to do with your identity and your purpose and who you are and all that goes with that and where you're going to go in this life, and that's all that kind of young stuff that kicks in there. And so men get irritable and antisocial. A lot of them do, because they can't handle this and they're trying to re-deal with it. You know, it's one thing for a 20-year-old guy to go off and get antisocial and do drugs or whatever, you know, and just go crazy on himself, because he doesn't have to worry about a family that may have to do. But you know what? If you're 40 years old and you got a family and everything, you go nuts on yourself. You can destroy a lot of people in the midst of it, and that's what happens in terms of identity crisis that happens. And the dragon's inside here. And that dragon is driving them. Now, it could create a lot of havoc if you're not 20, but you're 40 and you're an adult and you have wife and kids and all that in terms of that. Because what men are looking for now, a lot of men, you know, they'll go out and they'll get involved with women and stuff like that. But I'm going to tell you what men are looking for. They are not looking just for sex. They're looking for reassurance that they are, in fact, somebody. That's what's going on. Now, we do it a lot of different ways in order to do that. You know, you go out there and you buy that fancy car. You go out there and buy that motorcycle and just say, can your life, you can go off on that. Or, you know, you can go find yourself a new honey or whatever because you're tired of the old one. And, buddy, that's kind of the stuff that goes into it. And it starts to work on people. Now, ladies, I'm not talking about you, but you go through it too. You just express it differently than men do. And since I'm talking about a guy in this story, I'm going to stick to that part of it. But it's out there too. Now, you know, there are a couple movies that really, really speak to this issue. One of them is Hook, which is Robin Williams played Captain Hook, or played not Peter Pan, did he? He played Peter in that? Well, the other movie is Peter Pan. You know where what is the enemy in both those movies? The crocodile. And why is the crocodile the problem? Because he swallowed what? A clock. And clock is time. And the real enemy is time, because Peter Pan wants to stay a boy. But he can't. He has to grow up. And the clock is what becomes this. Now, what I'm talking about here is midlife crisis. This is where we're finding Samson at this point in time. He's 40 years old. He's in midlife crisis. Now, I know this, that some men will sit out there and say, they will deny it from the beginning, that this is not their problem. I had a guy down in Kentucky that destroyed his household, destroyed his business, and went through all things, all that I'm describing here, and he would not acknowledge that he had a problem. But his problem was he was midlife crazy. And he would never even do it. This is real, men, but men will deny it. We will never admit it. Oh, it's not my problem. I can handle this. Now, the best thing I can tell you, gentlemen, my best advice for this particular ailment, lay down until the feeling goes away, even if it takes 15 years. I don't believe there's a cure for it. This is where self-control might kick in a little bit, you know, and hope that that does cover it. That's what Samson, he's got a career in Israel. He's the judge of Israel, and he says, I'm getting tired of this, so he takes a road trip down to Gaza and finds, of all things, a harlot. If you turn to James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, you get a kind of an idea about some of this stuff, and James is near the back. In James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, it says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, because we know the wages of sin is death. Now let me tell you, there's some things about this. You read this, and you pick up on two words in here that I'm going to talk about. Lured and enticed. If you read this, now, this is how we get into temptations, folks. And men are more aggressive in this than women are, but God tempts no one. And what is the issue in Samson? He goes down to Gaza, and what does he do? He sees. It's his eyes that are the problem here. He sees something. And Samson is not tempted by God with this harlot. Ladies, you're not tempted by God by that piece of chocolate you pass by. One of the problems is we pass by these things and we see these things, and sometimes we choose to walk near them on purpose. Do we not? Oh, don't lie to me. We do. We, you know, if something is in us, we go, and what we do is we go by the thing and we get too close to it and we see it and it begins to work on us. Samson is just acting out on his own desires. He said, I need a road trip. I got to get out of here. And he's always had a leading towards women anyway. His problem is his eyes, and he has no self-control, so he ends up down there. But he's not tempted by God. God was not leading his life. He goes on a lustful binge. That's what it is. God does not dangle the bait of lust in front of him. It says, lured and enticed in this scripture in James. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now that's the pathway. Lured, enticed, and desire is the third word. And you could just take this one to the bank. Samson, it's one of those things. It is a good thing for us that God has preserved the story of Samson in the Bible. Because we can look at his life and see, okay, here's a pretty good example of allowing yourself to be led around in terms of your own lustful thinking and the works of the flesh and all this. Now, I am so glad also that God has quit writing things down in this book, and he doesn't have my story in there or yours. Wouldn't that be fun? I think that one of the things when we die and we come to the judge and he puts the ones, he says, you guys are going to hell, and he says, okay, you guys are going to heaven. But then he sits down and he says, okay, we go into a big movie theater like this and say, everybody's there at the same time. He says, we're going to watch Jack Pitzer's life. Oh, my God. We don't want to do that. And then we get done with mine, and guess what? Yours can come up next. I know you can slide down in your seat while it's being played. You see, one of the things that I know is I'm glad that he quit writing when he quit writing. So, not my story up there. So, anyway, these words here, I want you to keep them in mind. Entice, lure, and desire. Okay? Back to Judges. Verse 4. And after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, this is not the same as the one in the first three verses, okay? There is no idea that Delilah is necessarily a prostitute. So we don't know that. Now, the place of Sorek is translated the choice place of the red grape. It's kind of like Vegas of the ancient world, okay? That's where he is. Now, Delilah, the name Delilah in its verb form comes from the word delo, which means to be weak or to be longing for something. She is, so that her name is kind of an embodiment of a weakness looking for something. Anyway, what we know about her is she had what it took. She was good-looking and attractive. Now, I talked about this before. Somehow along the line, I went from good-looking to just looking good. And I don't know where that happens in terms of your life, but we all pass through this place. But she was good-looking. She was attractive. Otherwise, Samson would not pay any attention to her. Okay? She was one of those. Now, Samson is down there, and he's looking for love in all the wrong places. Verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to subdue him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. One of the things, she is a Philistine, she is not for Samson. Now, he obviously spent some time with her, lived with her for some time. We don't know how long, but it's long enough to attract the attention of the Philistines. The Philistines have been dealing with Samson for a long time. They also know the nature of the beast, you might say. And they're looking for an end to how to defeat him. The Philistines knew him better than he knew himself. What they wanted, he says, we want you, young lady, to figure out why he has all this strength. And we want you to do the work here, and we will pay you an amount of money to take care of this. What they knew was they could not do a frontal assault on Samson. He had to be defeated by essentially guerrilla warfare around the edges to find the best way into this guy and to see a pattern in him and the structure that he is thinking and the fact that he is a man that has desires and he lives through the flesh. So they use this woman. And her name means to be weak. She may be good looking, but she's a Philistine and she is not his for him. And they say, we want you to entice Samson. That's the same word that is in James. Three words again, desire, lure, and entice. We want you to entice Samson to tell you why he has all this strength. Because he's our public enemy number one. He's our thorn in the flesh in the Philistines. Now, we know from the story that Samson has a bent towards women because when he was 20, he made his parents go down to the Philistines and get him a wife that he wanted, just as one. We just read that he also went whoring, you might say, down into Gaza. Now we have the story here of Delilah, and so he's a man who keeps falling into the same old trap. This is his weakness. This is one of those areas, one woman after another. Now, I want you to think about yourself, too, because why do you and why do I, why do we keep falling into the same traps? Now, I just know enough people, and I've watched them over the years because I get to take tours in people's lives. Why do we keep falling into the same traps that we've done before? If you read the story of Abraham, there are two times when he does the very same thing. He basically sells his wife out in order to save his own skin. And you know what? His son Isaac does the same thing. Why do we keep falling into the same traps? And for Samson here, it's just one woman after another. Why can't we learn? Why don't we see our weaknesses? Well, there's one, you know, there's a word that, and this is what I run into with men in midlife, but it is common for all of us. We run into a problem because we cannot see ourselves. We don't have this. Boy, I tell you what, self-awareness. You know, when I found out you were grading your own papers, I knew you'd get A's. Self-awareness is a problem. We don't get it. We don't take a good look at ourselves. You have to become aware of what makes you tick. Now, I spent the last year talking about what makes us tick in terms of the worlds that we live in and the views of the world. We looked at personality stuff, and we've really kind of gone through that. And part of that is for self-awareness. Sometimes we just don't see our own weaknesses. And we just need to learn what they are. And self-awareness is very, very important. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, the more that we submit ourselves to Jesus and we say, I want you Lord of my life, the more that we do that, the more that the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us concerning who we are in order to awaken us to what we are and the things that drive us and our desires. That's that one word, our desires. What makes you tick? You know, I've seen alcoholics and they go down the same pattern. They're like pathways that we do. I've seen people who have, they do dumb things, and they'll come back and they'll do them again. And I don't know why they do it, but they have patterns, and they pathways, and they go through them. And, of course, one of the things is if you don't admit to some of the weaknesses that you have in the first place, you're never going to be self-aware in terms of those things. It's kind of like Clint Eastwood said, a man needs to know his limitations. You know, there are certain things, certain situations, certain circumstances we need to stay away from because it is where we are weak. And even though we have a desire to be in that kind of thing, we should be able to figure out, I need to not go close enough to see it. Whether it's a piece of chocolate on the table or whether it's a girl down in Gaza. You need to stay away from those places. You need to be aware of your weakness. But one of the things that we don't allow God to help us with the self-examination that we need to do. And let me tell you something. Satan knows you better than you know yourself. He's been working with humanity for a long time. He knows the things that make us tick. And he also knows specifically what makes you tick. He doesn't have to read your mind. He just has to know about you. In verse 4 here it says, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver. All you have to do is entice the man to tell you how he gets all that strength. Entice. In 14:15. Of the judges. It says, now this is Samson's wife, the first 20 years earlier. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire." Here they say it to Delilah. Entice him. Entice him. It means, now the word entice, by the way, I haven't got it written up there, but it means to be open, simple. If you read the book of Proverbs, there's a place where it talks about youth are simple and simple people. What the word entice means is to be wide open for attack. That's what it means. If you can get him to a place where he is vulnerable, you can find out him. Put him in a place of vulnerability. That's what they're saying to it. That's why when it talks about the book of Proverbs, it talks about youth and simple people, that they are easily led astray because they are open. And the word entices works in that setting because they are naive. You know, you find kids between 15 and 20, they don't know. They don't have the life experience enough to keep themselves from being placed in places of vulnerability. And that enticement takes place. And the word just means to be open to attack, being vulnerable to attack. They say, seduce him, find out the secret of his life. Sneak up on him. Enticed. Enticed, it means also be self-indulgent and drawn away by flesh and the desires. Now in James chapter 1, was it 1? Verse 14, it says, lure. Now that's a fisherman's term. Now, some of you guys are fishermen, aren't you? Hey, any got any fishermen? What is a lure for? Huh? Yeah, it's to help it's to entice a fish. A lure is to appeal to the nature of the fish, entice that fish from a place of concealment. Now, there are all kinds of lures out there. So there are different kinds of lures for different kinds of fish. And what do you think? There are different kinds of lures for different kinds of people and different ways in which we can be enticed. We have different people. Now, one kind of lure might work for a good number of us. And another kind might for another group of us. But they're different for the kind of people that you're trying to entice. So you have different people, so you have different things to lure us. Now, I don't know of any fish that just will bite the hook. You throw in a line with a hook on it, and there's not going to be a whole lot of catching of fish. You have to have something to entice those fish. And you know the thing about us? We're the same way. You know, I can stand up and say, you know, we need to stay away from Satan and all that stuff that he does, and everybody will nod in their head and say, yes, you're right, Jack, we surely are. And you know, if Satan were to put it out there, and we're not going to bite on his hook unless we get lured. And the thing that I know is that enticement and luring is the same thing as for fish. And a lot of times those lures or that enticement is tailor-made for you. And what is it trying to do? It's trying to draw you out of concealment or to draw you out of the stronghold that you are in. And I have seen this with people who are in the stronghold of the community of faith. And all he has to do is get you to bite on the bait. And he can pull you out of that stronghold as well. You know, what about us? If we're fishermen for Jesus, you know, he said, I'll make you fishers of men. You don't bring people into the kingdom all the same. You have to have some kind of enticement or lure or bait to, in fact, talk to people. Otherwise, you can't get their attention about this stuff. We need to have something that will lure them in or entice them to at least take a look at the possibilities of the kingdom of God and who Jesus is for them. Because most people won't bite at an empty hook. And so you provide things. One of the things that churches do, some do it better than others, but you provide some kind of a draw, do we not? You know, you might have a great youth program. You might have a really good worship time. You might have a really good preacher or something to lure them in. What do we have? Well, we have the great banquet. And it's a lure or enticement to get people into a position where they'll actually listen to the message. We're fishers for men, but it's a lure. It's something to draw people in. You know, now, since I'm not a fish, worms and crickets don't look too appealing to me. Maybe they do for you, I don't know. But that kind of, but lures that have to do with that, they're enticing to fish. What entices us? What entices us in this world? Oh, there's some that are real easy. Money, fame, power, sex, leisure. Now, you can define that lure in a lot of different ways for each one of those things. But each one of those men are something that call to us, that make us turn and look. When you watch a commercial for beer, guys, who's the lure there usually? It's not the beer, it's the girl holding the beer. When you see somebody advertising a car, guys, it's not the car so much as the girl that's standing by the car, because in the back of your mind, what you're doing is you're kind of saying, well, if I have that car, I can get a girl like that. Now, we don't think that through because that's probably pretty close to ridiculous. But that's what we do. There is that enticement that's clicking on the inside, and that's what the world does to draw us into these kinds of things. Now, there is a, when you're talking about money, money is a draw because that's a god. You know, it's very similar to the God of Israel. I mean, it's something that drives us. But some people are drawn to fame. Some people are drawn to power and its use. Some people are drawn to sex. Some people are drawn to different kinds of leisures, like fishing or other things, you know, golf. What entices us, man? What is it a lure for? And then you have to say, okay, what's that doing? How about you ladies? What are some of the things that I've come to realize that women have in terms of enticements? Home. Security. Sometimes it's stuff. Dare I even say it? Shopping is a lure, is it not? Sometimes it has to do with looks. Sometimes it's men. Sometimes the lure is kids. Sometimes it's chocolate. I don't know. But there's a lot of things. And you know what? There are men out there who entice women out of their hiding places, their places of concealment, and their strongholds. And the men who do this, who are, what do we call them? We call them womanizers. They know what to do. They know how to fish the pond. And women get caught in that. And I've known a couple of them over the years, and they were good at it. You know, there are some women who do the same thing, who entice men. It's just what part of it. And what we're talking here is Samson's going, there are Philistines says, we want you to entice your husband. lure your husband into showing himself and why he is as strong as he is. How am I doing in time? I'm going to try. We're going to probably walk through some things. I want to walk through. That's where we are right now with Samson. His wife is being petitioned to really sell him out down the street. But if you turn to Proverbs chapter 7. There is a picture here of enticement and luring. You know, there are a lot of young men who, at least if they had some self-awareness, could pick up on this. But I'm going to read through this thing. It's verses 7 through, verse 6 through 27. And it's a picture. So I'm just going to kind of walk through some of this. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man without sense. How many of us, when we were 20 years old, God, it was a young man without sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Now, the first mistake that he makes is he passes near. You know, it's kind of like he gets into that place. Now, it's kind of like you women, if you pass near a plate of chocolate, or you pass near something to break that diet. You know, all you have to do is pass near it. Now, the attraction here is that twilight when and darkness. It's in the evening, and so that's a time when you can't see as well as other times, you might say. Verses 10 to 12. And lo, a woman meets him dressed as a harlot, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner, she lies in wait. What's she looking for? She's looking for a man to entice or lure. That's what she's doing. Verses 13 to 20. She seizes him and kisses him, and with impudent face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have decked my couch with coverings, colored spreads of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. I kind of always wonder what he's up to. Anyway, he took a bag of money with him. Ho, ho, ho. Road trip, guys. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. She's seductive. She entices. She lures. She compels. You know what? We men are such suckers. We really are. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You girls, if you got the right stuff, buddy, you can just really turn our heads. And that's what's going on here. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes into the slaughter. Or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its entrails, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Enticement. Lured. Baited word. Loaded. And the sight is what compels him originally. He sees her. She offers the bait. Not a bare hook. But she's got the right stuff. and we men are such suckers. Verse 24 to 27, now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, yea, for all her slain are a mighty host. Her house is the way to Sheol, and that's the place of death, by the way, going down to the chambers of death. Now, this is a story here, or a picture of sexual sin, but what is the key to this is the enticement, the lure. And Samson is taken captive by Delilah. And that's what you need to understand about this, that he doesn't know any better, and he is enticed by her and taken captive. And it's one of the things that when we get lured or enticed because of our desires, that has to do with our nature, whatever talks to you, you might say. And that's different for everybody, but there are some general categories you can look at, because all you have to do is ask yourself, what makes you tick? What are your what's your strengths? Where are your weaknesses? Verse 6, she says, please tell me wherein your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. What makes you tick, Samson? Tell me how I can capture you. Now, his secret is that he is a Nazarite. And we've looked at this thing, and I pointed out this scripture, and I think the first one, that has to do with the Nazarites. He is not to have anything to do with anything dead. And, of course, he eats the honey out of the dead lion. He's not supposed to have anything that has alcohol in it. And we know they threw a big party in terms of that, so that thing. And the third thing is that a Nazarite is not to do is not to cut their hair. Now, that's his secret, you might say, or at least part of his secret. I'm going to say part, because it's only part of it. Because there are other Nazarites out there, and the other Nazarites don't have the strength that Samson has. I mean, just because they go out and don't do these things, they're not going to be walking around being able to pick up buildings and stuff like that. So, there's more to his secret than just the Nazarite covenant. But the Nazarite covenant is the key. Verse 7 through 10. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings which have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the Lord of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings which had been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner chamber. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a string of tow snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Plan B. And Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. Now, she's on a different level. Now, we talked about this with his wife, and she is using that ploy, which is, you don't love me. You know? And so she applies her sexual abilities and her woman stuff. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Your woman stuff. You can't see it, but it's there. You know, I can hear it. Behold, you have mocked me. I can just see her. Maybe I've seen her. And what is he doing? Well, the first time out, what is he doing? He's basically playing with her. And he's trifling with her. And then she starts this stuff up. So then in verse 11 he says, and he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound with him and said to him, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you," and men lying in wait were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a threat. Now he's trifling with her, but I also think there's this man, this is man stuff now. Man stuff is, he's being a man, and he is living out of his own strength, and so he is disregarding her and just kind of showing up, "Hey, I can't mess with me." And so he's just trifling with her. Verse 13 and 14. How am I doing in time? Okay. "And Delilah said to Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and make it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web." Now, when he does this third thing, he is getting a little bit closer to the inner being of who he is. He's getting a little bit closer and telling her where his strength really comes from, and the secret of his life. She is wearing him down, I am sure. She is not a novice in this, I don't think. Verses 15 to 17, we repeat the pattern of his wife. That's what you're also seeing here. 20 years earlier, this was the pattern. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me." I can just see it. "You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where is your strength lies, wherein your strength lies." And when she pressed him hard, didn't we hear that 20 years earlier? The wife pressed him hard with her words day after day. Day after day after day. I can see it happening. Anybody? You guys? Oh, never mind. "And urged him, and his soul was vexed to death." Man, this guy was, she was eating on him something fierce. "And he told her all his mind and said to her, 'A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I be shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.'" Now, I really think about it. Only a man can appreciate these verses. Right, guys? Pressed him hard, day after day. She really goes to work on him, crying. She probably used sex as a ploy too. Then she'd get angry, and then she'd nag on him, and just one thing after another, and keep right after him. And his soul is vexed. He's worn out. She drives him nuts, basically. Samson here is a man under siege. So he ends up and he tells her. He knows about himself. He knows and has always known about himself. Who cut Samson's hair? There was a movie with Fitzwillie. It was Dick Van Dyke in it, and he goes into a bar. And he says, "I'll bet you $10 you don't know who cut Samson's hair." And this guy says, "I'll take that bet." Puts it down on the counter, and he says, "Okay, who cut Samson's hair?" "Delilah did." He said, "No, you're wrong. She didn't cut it." Read the scripture. "When Delilah saw that he had told her all his mind, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up this once, for he has told me all his mind.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. So if you ever want to go into a bar and you want to bet somebody something, there's your bet, unless they've seen the same movie I've seen. What he has done is he has unloaded all his secrets. Do you know that the Bible does not mention the secret of Samson's strength in his hair? He does it. God didn't tell Manoah. I mean, there are a lot of Nazarites with long hair. I am sure they're out there. That was Samson's secret. Lots of Nazarites with long hair, and they don't have the strength that he has. God had given it to him. God had only said, "Don't cut it. It's not in Scripture." Now, the point here is this is between God and Samson. And there is a very important principle here, and there is a very important principle for every one of us. There is a secret between you and God. That's why I've been doing this study on what makes you tick, why we did the personality stuff. I want to bring up self-awareness to people. There is something that is secret in you. Now, when I'm talking about a secret, I'm not talking about nasty things or anything like that. I'm talking about something that is between you and God. Some people know it. Some people don't know what that is. But there is a secret between you and God, because there is nobody like you out there. You are you, and you are uniquely the only one. And if you get that lost in terms of your life, then you lose whatever strength you have. And you need to hear me on this. If that gets stolen from you, whatever that secret is that's between you and God, you lose strength. Now, it's different for each of us. I am sure of that. I know that. It's different. But I want you to ponder this, because this has to do with your identity, your purpose in life. This has to do with your destiny. And if nothing else, I want to bring you to the realization that there is a relationship that you have with God that is particularly yours. It's kind of like, you know what? There are a lot of Nazarites out there, but they don't all have all that kind of strength. Only Samson has that. There are a lot of those Nazarites out there. They may keep the same kind of covenant things, but there is a special covenant relationship between Samson and God. And you may be a part of a body of Christ and have all kinds of things that are similar to other people, but I am here to tell you that you are unique to the universe, and God has a particular thing that has to do with you. And I don't know what that is, but I do know that some of us have an idea what that is. And if you betray that, you will lose strength. If that gets lost, you will lose your strength. And strength, you know, in his particular, it's a physical thing, but could have to do with strength of your personality, could have the strength of your commitments, could have to do with all kinds of different kinds of strength that we have as people. Now, I'm going to leave you with this, because this is where we'll pick up. Where after she tormented him, and then she got this taken care of. And we're going to pick up here in terms of the downfall of Samson, and how he lost his strength, and what that really means. So we'll stop here. We'll be back here next week. But you got something to think about, I hope. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would also enlighten every last one of us concerning our relationship with you and what that means. The uniqueness of who we are, the uniqueness of our relationship with you, and to help us understand this. so that we do not betray that to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.